Again, just a brief background to this book. The writer is Nahum, and his name means comfort or consolation. In fact, in the Hebrew, this name is the shortened form for the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah also means comfort or consolation of Jehovah, of the Lord. Very little is known about this prophet, but nevertheless, more importantly, he brings us again in this book a terrible news, and that is the doom and destruction of Nineveh. And again, this book is not only for the children of Israel in the days of old, but also for us. It is to warn us, it is to warn the sinners of God's exacting justice, and to encourage God's people with His power to save. And also that we as God's people, we have this assurance and this comfort to know that God will vouchsafe His redemptive purpose by showing that no opposition can frustrate the advancement of God's kingdom. And so, in Nahum chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, which we also have read just now, it is there that sums up the dual purpose of the prophet Nahum in writing this book for our encouragement. And our subject this afternoon is from verse 6 to 7. Who can stand before His indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. And our focus for our encouragement is verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. So, like the servant of the Lord Jude, here Nahum commends his message with the words of terror. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea, maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languageth, and Carmel, and the flowers of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at Him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at His presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell in, who can stand before His indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. So then, after this so-called introduction with this very terrible news, then there seems to be a break or a delightful silence, because we find here in the very midst of this tremendous chorus of sacred song, the prophet then in tenderness declares, the Lord, Jehovah, is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. We shall meditate on this verse, and from here we may gather that there is always, for God's people, always a hiding place, God's eyes of love are fixed upon those who are His children, even as His eyes flash fire upon His adversary. Nothing shall harm the people of God. Brethren, if you are in Christ, in union with Him, nothing shall harm you, though the earth be removed and the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea. We may all rejoice in the goodness of the Lord in the days of His fierce anger. This afternoon, our subject is Christ, our stronghold. Christ, our stronghold. I invite you to consider this text together with me. And may God, the Holy Spirit, make our brief study useful for our spiritual well-being. There are three things here to be thought about. First, let us think of God Himself. The Lord is good. Then, let our minds ponder a little upon what God is to us, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And thirdly, we will change the theme a little and speak of God with us. He knoweth them that trust in Him. Let us begin with the first point, God Himself. The Lord is good. It is well indeed and good for Christian believers to be able to say that the Lord is good when the day of trouble is really upon us. You see, brethren, it is one thing to sit down in peace and quietness and rest and to sing, "The Lord is good." It is quite another thing when everything around us seems to be against us and all our comfort and all our joy is gone. And during those times of tears and sorrow, and still say, "The Lord is good." There is a big difference, isn't it? Do you not think that our view of God's goodness very often is very much derived from the fact of our being in so much comfort and joy? You see, it was an accusation which Satan brought against Job, that Job loved God for what he got out of God. Satan said to God, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side?" Job 1 verse 10. The evil one is very apt to charge God's people with an insincere affection. But it is well for those of us who know God, who knows Christ as our Savior, it is well for us to refute that accusation by loving, praising, adoring God when comforts fail, when suffering knocks on our door, when the hedge is broken, and when things that we receive with gratitude are at length, in wisdom, in God's wisdom, taken away. Job, at the lowest ebb of his life, scraping his sores on his skin, and with his children dead, and his property all taken, and his wife asked him to curse God and die, and yet he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is the spirit of our text. Here is a man of God, a believer, in the midst of overwhelming flood, standing up and saying, "The Lord is good." Can we say that? Can we say that? We can, if we are in Christ. Whatever I find God revealed about Himself, or whatever I see in providence about God, my heart is bowed down even when my understanding cannot see. And it's still true to this firm piece of good, sound doctrine. The Lord is and must be good. The goodness of God, firstly, I want to say to you, the goodness of God is seen in His very name. For what is His name? God, which is the short for good. We call Him God because we count Him good. And so good is He that there is none good but one, that is God. Matthew 19, verse 17. There never would have been any goodness in the world apart from God. Nor can goodness continue to exist, much less increase, except as God, whose very name is good, shall continue to make that goodness flow forth from Him unto the sons of men, unto those of us who are His children. Next, God is not only good, God is essentially good. It is His very nature to be good. He could not be otherwise than good. If you and I, mere mortals, are good, it is not because of our nature. There is nothing good in us. It is not because of our nature that we are good. Since the fall of man, it is true that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwells no good things. And any goodness has to be imparted to us. But to God, no goodness can be brought. From God, all goodness must be fetched, for He is good essentially. Furthermore, God is good independently. God is good independently. There are none that make God good or help God to be so. If you and I are good in any way, it is by the grace, by His grace, by His teaching, by the example of a fellow Christian, by divine restraint, by gracious constraint. For God, none can make Him better. None can keep Him back from being evil. He is good. He must be good, and that entirely in and of Himself. So God is essentially and independently good. As long, brethren, as long as you have God, you have the essence of all good. And as long as God lives, whoever else dies, the goodness on which your soul is to feed has an independent existence. Note, moreover, that God is eternally and unchangeably good. He cannot be better. He cannot be worse. He is absolutely perfect. There can be no improvement, and there can be no depreciation in God. God was good to you when you walk about in the sunlight. And every breath of air to you, you take in, meant health to you. But God is just as good when every step you take is a weariness, and your body is consuming away with sickness and diseases. God has not changed. Do not be afraid, therefore, of what is yet to be, for whatsoever comes, truly, even evil that comes your way, God is good to Israel. The word Israel in the psalm refers to the church, the people of God. Psalm 73 verse 1. Truly his mercy endureth forever. Brethren, to encourage you further, to strengthen your faith yet again, let me remind you that the Lord God is good in all his acts of grace. Was he not good when he first chose you, when there is nothing in you to merit God's favor or to give the Creator delight? When you have fallen and laid down in ruins, yet God loved you notwithstanding all. Was he not good then? Think of it. And when God gave his only son, his only begotten son, that Jesus might die to make an atonement for your sin, was he not good then? And when he washed you in the precious blood of Christ and clothed you with his perfect righteousness, adopted you into his family, and by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit gives you the nature as well as the privileges of children, when he promised to preserve you even to the very end, was it not all goodness? And must we not say of all of his acts of grace, the Lord is good? And this leads me to this point, or to the next point, and that is, all his providences are, have been, and always shall be good. What is the providence of God that hurts you perhaps last week or perhaps yesterday? Perhaps you have been a great loser. Perhaps you have suffered in the week past of injustice. Perhaps you have, God have permitted you or permitted a certain trouble to come upon you. Yes, it is a good God that permitted you to suffer, that permitted you to be a loser. Have you, as I said, and I said again, have you suffered an injustice? If so, it is the good God who permitted it. The Lord has done for his people, the Lord has done for you who are his blood-bought children, the best that could be done. Though physical pain and mental distress come together, yet the Lord is good to you, the Lord is good to me. Let me say to you, those who are downcast, the sufferers, that your praises of God, that your thanksgiving to God when you have trouble are not worth half as much as they may be now. If you can sing his praises on the beds of sickness and pain and extol God in the fire of a sore bereavement, that will be grand. Very, very great. Brethren, we must understand and learn to submit to the will of God. You see, God must go round about by his redeeming love to get such praise and such thanksgiving as that. God has not made an angelic being that could so sing like Job. It must be a fallen and renewed sinner tasted of the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, received God's grace, that should be capable of such love as that, and say from the bottom of his heart or her heart, the Lord is good, even in sickness, even in trouble, even in times of bereavement. We have considered so far God himself. Our second thought is God is good to us. What is God to us? The answer is in verse 7b. A stronghold in the day of trouble. It is well to know what God is under special circumstances. The special circumstances here mentioned are in the day of trouble. And I'd like us to notice that word there, that it is only a day. It is not a week of trouble. It is not a month of trouble. You see, God will not permit the devil to add an extra hour to that troublous day. It is a day of trouble. So that means there is an end of all our griefs. There is an end of all our troubles, whatever the trouble may be. So you see what mercy this is. And when God measures out the bitter medicine to his people, there cannot be another drop of gall put into the cup. See for yourself here. The emphasis is laid in our text. A stronghold in the day of trouble. So indeed, there is such a day which occurs to most godly Christians sooner or later. You and I are not spared of such days of trouble before we get to heaven. The day of trouble. What is God then in the day of trouble? And the answer is God is a stronghold. And that is a grand word. A stronghold. What does it mean? It means God is a fortress to us. A tower of defense in the day of trouble. So that in the time of trouble, God guarantees his children safety. God guarantees safety to his children. Troubles are like enemies besieging us, but God is to us like a strong tower of defense in which they are perfectly safe. What is more, they are often perfectly at peace. Often in the times of our greatest trouble, God's people are so resigned or so at peace and at rest at God, to God's will, and consequently so calm, so courageous, that their peace is not in the least degree affected. Our joy and our peace is not dependent, so to speak, of our troubles or the degree of our troubles. Every true Christian, if you are in Christ, has a stronghold in the day of trouble, giving safety and perfect peace. Beside that, this stronghold also means that God abides forever the same, or God remains the same forever. Always a sure refuge for the needy. Strongholds are not like temporary camps. Strongholds are fortifications intended to stand from generation to generation, intended to last forever. And in that sense, God is good, a stronghold in a day or in the day of trouble. Wherefore, brethren, let us give thanks to God. Let us praise him now. Instead of hanging our heads down in the day of trouble, let us strike every string to the praise of that unchanging love which puts the burden on the back and even smite us in love and with wise intention. Let us join with the psalmist and sing, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. We come to our last thought on this text. God with us. You look at verse 7, the last part. He knoweth them that trust in Him. Of course, the Lord knows everything. But there is an emphatic sense in that word know whenever it is applied to God's people. Here, the word know refers to God's intimate acquaintance with His children, every one of His children. He knows their person, He knows our condition, He knows our needs, He knows our suffering, He knows our past, He knows our present, and He knows our future. He knows all about us, each one of His children. In a far higher sense, God concentrates its all-perceiving glance upon each of His child. Think of how the Lord would know you if in the whole universe, in the whole world, there were nothing but God and you. Just in that way, God knows you. He delights to know all about you, for He made you, and He made you anew by the new birth in Christ. You are a plant of His planting. God has watched over you. It is with the most intimate and intense knowledge that the Lord knows you that trusts in Him. This knowledge also implies tender care. Just as a doctor who really cares for a patient, if you are one of those that trust in the Lord Jesus, it is sweet, it is comforting for you to be able to say, God knows all about me and He cares for me. Take careful note here, brethren, of that one word in our text. And what is that word? He knoweth or knows them that trust in Him. It is not those that are perfect. It is not those that are self-righteous, and not those that are doing certain work, but He knoweth them that trust in Him. Those who trust in the Lord are not only the objects of His knowledge and care, they are also the objects of His approval. There is nothing in the world that God approves of more than faith. To trust God is the greatest of all works. This is the God-like work. The greatest work that we can do. Our action may not please God, however pleasing it appears or it may appear to us, but wherever there is faith, God is pleased. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, brethren, if you want to please God, trust Him. Trust Him wholeheartedly. Trust Him now with your sin. Trust Him now with your sorrow. Trust Him with everything. The more you trust the Lord Jesus, the more pleasing you are to God. To trust God while you are alive is good. But to say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. That is the very cream of faith. He knoweth with approving knowledge all them that trust in Him. One more point. The word know here means loving communion. Loving communion. You see, we know each other by being with one another. We spend time together over a meal, or we talk with one another. We sympathize with one another, and we enter into each other's thoughts and feelings. But God knows us. He knows our prayers and our tears. He knows our wishes. He knows our desire. He knows that we are not what we want to be. And He knows what we desire to be. He knows our aspirations, our sighing, our groans, our secret longings, even of our own chastening of spirit when we fail, when we falter. God has entered it all. And they who trust in the Lord shall have one more thing, and that is, God will own them as His own. At the last day, Christ shall say to some, and you know this, "I never knew you." Matthew 7. Those that do not trust in Christ, He will not own. But if you trust Christ, trust in the Lord Jesus, He knows you now, and He will own you then. If you confess your sin to Him, He cannot say to you, "I never knew you." And then go and cast yourself on Him with all your sin. Then He will own you as His own, as His. And He will never disown you. He knoweth them that trust in Him. Trusting in Jesus gave us a very wonderful hope on God. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And I know now that He knows them that trust in Him. And I have, and I trust that you have, the witness of the Spirit that you are in the happy company of God's people. I trust that it is also true of you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are much comforted for those of us who have Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, that indeed, by Thy grace, we are able to say, even in times of affliction, in times of trouble, that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows us. He knows each one of us, His children. O Heavenly Father, help us to rest on this thought. And may this word, this text that You have given to us, will further strengthen us and help us to have this assurance that You are with us always. And as we step into the new week, which You have graciously granted to us, surely, Lord, You are with us. So we give thanks and praise Thee and bless Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake, Amen.